If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to move mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all that I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. So now faith, hope, and love abide, these three. But the greatest of these is love. No, you haven't stumbled into a wedding ceremony. You're in the right place. The words of 1 Corinthians 13 are so often associated with weddings that I fear we are in danger of losing the realization of the fact that these words belong to us all. These words belong to the community of faith in Christ, to the redeemed, to the church. Even before God caused me to be born again through faith in Jesus, whenever I heard these words, I immediately thought wedding, right? But these words weren't written to a man and a woman at the wedding altar. They were written to the church. The beautiful picture that is painted here by Paul should be used to encourage and challenge the relationship of a wedding couple who desire to follow Jesus together. I'm not saying we should stop doing that. But its main purpose is that we, as followers of Christ, would love one another, that we would be encouraged and challenged to love one another as the church. So we need to kind of reclaim this a bit. We need to reclaim 1 Corinthians' love and acknowledge that it is for the church. It is for all of us towards one another. And as we remember the promise of love in lighting the second candle of Advent, it's a call to recognize who true, genuine love is. Our culture tries a variety of ways to understand and describe what love really is, but all of them do fall short. As we explore true, genuine love, we see how the story of Christmas is an expression of true, genuine love that once believed, we too declare and demonstrate to the world. So what is love? And if you grew up in the generation I did, you have a certain tune going through your head right now. It's okay. It'll pass. In our culture, love is a very confusing, bewildering concept. Even under the best of circumstances, it can be a little tricky, it can be a little awkward to unravel, let alone all the ways that those waters are muddied in how we understand what love is. There are kind of three things that stand out to me that confuses our understanding of what love is or distorts it. The first is emotionality. Love is only a feeling, right? And you're limiting it just to a feeling, right? The second one is subjectivity, as in love is self-defining. It's different for each person. And ambiguity. So love is arrange. We use the word love in so many different contexts that we aren't really totally sure what that means. Emotionality. L-O-V-E. Frank Sinatra. Love describes an emotional feeling between a man and a woman as a Valentine's Day love, right? L is for the way you look at me. O is for the only one I see. V is very, very extraordinary. E, Frank Sinatra fans, E is even more than anyone that you adore, and love is all that I can give to you. Love, it's more than just a game for two. Two in love can make it. Take my heart, please don't break it. Love was made for me and you. Right? No, I won't sing it. If you could just call me Sinatra from now on, that'd be great. Of course, there's nothing wrong with the emotional feeling of love, right? Obviously, in this relational way. In fact, I would hope that in our relationships of love that we have a strong emotional connection. But where we kind of get sidetracked in this is thinking that love in itself is that emotional feeling, that is the sum total of what love is. To the point of believing that if that emotional feeling is lessened or goes away, that you're no longer in love anymore. And we're kind of seeing that perpetuated in the culture at large, right? Once that feeling is gone, well, I clearly don't love this person anymore, so I'll move on to where I get that feeling again, right? The other, subjectivity, basically says that love is love. We should stop trying to put love in a box, trying to understand it by a set of descriptions, and just let love be what it is. And this is centered around how love makes you feel. If you have the feeling of love towards anything, you should pursue whatever it is that makes you happy. So in this understanding, love is completely unbound. It's subjective to anyone who believes they have the feeling of love towards anything. A very unusual thing in this age, as a result, is you have people who marry themselves. This is actually a thing. You can look it up. We also have marrying inanimate objects. These are highly sensationalized in the media. I'm just going to list a few. There are people who have married swimming pools, the Eiffel Tower, and in one case, a pillow. You're going to marry it, though? And it's kind of easy to look at these things and with a bit of a crooked face, right? But it's sort of the net result of this philosophy, this idea that love is love, and no one can tell me that I'm wrong, right? The other is ambiguity. I love you more than pizza, but I really love pizza, right? I can say I love my wife and I can say I love pizza in the same sentence and there's no confusion, right? Because the word can be used in a wide variety of ways. It's quite broad. When I was younger, a high schooler, in those awkward years where we thought we had a clue about what love really is, you remember those years? The way we kind of got around with that was with other words, like with and in, right? There's a big difference between I love you and I'm in love with you, right? There's a big difference. So in the time and place where we live, our understanding of love is kind of blurry sometimes, either by over-emotionality or subjectivity or ambiguity. But the truth about love is that while there are definitely emotional feelings involved, it is not something subjective for everyone to define for ourselves, and it isn't ambiguous. 1 John 4:8 says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because," what? "God is love." Where our society at large tends to get it wrong is we get those words confused, and we instead believe that love is God, right? If we want to understand what love really is, we need to look and understand who God is. We can't really truly understand pure, genuine love without understanding God. God doesn't just have love. He isn't just a loving God, but God is love. And this sounds great to me, because the waters of understanding love aren't muddy, right? It has a set definition. God. God is love. But we've also introduced a new challenge, because who is really able to fully understand God? Isaiah 55:9 says, "For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." So we've kind of traded the vagueness of a human-centered definition of love for the unfathomable heights of a God-centered love. If his ways and his thoughts are higher than ours, then how will we understand him, and how will we understand what true love is? How can we know God, and by knowing him, know what love is? God has surely shown his love in the Old Testament. We shouldn't believe that there is no love of God present there. But these find their yes, and they find their amen in the coming of Jesus Christ, the coming of his Son into the world, Hebrews 1:1-3. "Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom he also created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God, and the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power." The answer to our understanding God and of his love is primarily found in the message that we declare at Christmas time. Emmanuel, God with us. Do we want to know what love is? We look at Emmanuel, because God is love. God's ways and his thoughts are indeed higher than ours. So what does God do? He comes down to us, right? We talked about that last Sunday as well. And so Christmas is the love of God declared in sending Christ. It's the expression of God's love. John 3:16-17, which we've already read this morning. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him." The events of the Christmas story are an expression of God's love for the world, and also to show us what love really looks like as he physically lives in the world. This is called the incarnation. An incarnation just means in flesh. God in flesh. Before being in the flesh, conceived by the Holy Spirit in Mary's womb and born in the manger, Jesus, his reality is that of adored and exalted God, the second person of the Trinity, through whom all things came to be, praised by the heavenly host of angels, exalted, receiving glory and honor and praise because of who he is as God, through whom all things are made. And yet, because the abundance of the love of God for his creation, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. So even though all of these great, wonderful, exalted realities are Jesus' experience, all of those things he puts aside. Not his godness, he's still God, but he comes down into the lowly manger. Why? For love. Now when the snow started flying yesterday, it's been a few days now, our girls were very, very excited, right? They got their snow pants all dressed up. We didn't even have the situation where we get them all dressed up and then they say they have to go to the bathroom. We even avoided that, which was great. And they're out in the front yard, sledding down the driveway, and it's awesome. And the best part is, you know, I'm sitting in my chair in the living room with coffee, just watching them out the window. You know, I'm nice and warm, cozy. But imagine I look out the window and I see one of my kids lying motionless on the ground. Now, as a parent, if I'm not concerned, if I don't then go downstairs outside and see, you might question what kind of love I might have for my child, right? If I just stayed up in my cozy spot. But to descend and go down to them where they are is an incarnational act of love. And the reality of humanity is not all that different from this. God created us to be in this relationship of love and trust with him, in the presence of pure peace and joy and love. But because of the defiance of sin, of walking away from God and in going our own way, choosing our own path, in the Garden of Eden, we spiritually died, right? Laying motionless. Unable to do anything. We were all dead in trespasses and sins, separated from the love of God, which we were created to experience, and completely unable to do anything about it. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And how can God, in his great love, make us alive together with Christ? Christ comes down from the glories of heaven, lives the perfect sinless life that I am unable to live, that we are all unable to live, and he gives that life up as a sacrifice on the cross. God raises Christ on the third day to show that his sacrifice is sufficient. Christ has ascended. He's gone back into heaven where he now rules through the presence and power of the Holy Spirit. And we can only receive this abundance of God's love through genuine trust in Jesus Christ and the work that he has done on our behalf, who accomplished all of this for us. And we commit to live for him because he died for me. And he calls us as an expression of that, to love one another. So we want to live the message of Christmas in incarnational love for one another as well. John 13, 34 to 35, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. So we demonstrate this true, genuine love as brothers and sisters in Christ when we love as Christ has loved us, sacrificially, stepping down from glory of heaven and humility to be born in the world that was created through him, not in a palace to be served, but in a stable, that he would serve and give his life as a ransom for many. That's what we are to emulate. Philippians 2 tells us that. To have this mind among ourselves, which is ours in Christ Jesus. And how we love each other as brothers and sisters in Christ and how we love the world may not look like the way people want to be loved. Right? How did the disciples want God to show his love to Israel? They wanted God to show his love by establishing his earthly kingdom on the earth now and removing the oppression of the Romans from us. God, that's how we want you to show your love to us. But that's not what he did. Instead, he sends his son to be the atoning sacrifice for their sins so that they can have eternal life and forgiveness in his name. They wanted the physical kingdom, but that's not how God was going to demonstrate his love to the world. Romans 5:8 says, "But God showed his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." So we show love for one another as the body of Christ when we come not expecting to be served, but to serve and to give of ourselves for the sake of others using the gifts that God has given to us. And those gifts are for the building up of the church. And we show the love of Christ to the world when we radically love those who do not love us. Because that's what Jesus did. Jesus loved us before we ever loved him. Right? So how does knowing God in Christ also make us know love? Love is humble. Jesus demonstrated that when he was born in a stable. Love serves others. Jesus came into this world not to be served, but to serve. Love is self-sacrificial. God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Love never ends. Jesus has been raised from the dead and is seated at the right hand of the Father in heaven. Love is eternal. If we want to know love, it is by continually knowing Christ more and more. If we want others to know the love of God, it is by showing them Christ more and more. And all of this is a work of the Holy Spirit that lives in those who have put our trust in Christ. He is faithful to guide us into all righteousness, to learn how in each moment to seek what will glorify Jesus by the power of his Spirit. He has shown us what this looks like in his incarnational love. May we, as followers of Jesus, let the light of Christ shine in and through us. Lord God, we are so grateful for this love. Lord, we acknowledge that we have not earned this love. But Lord, that because of your steadfast love, because of your mercy, because of your grace, your kindness, you have caused us to be born again to this living hope in Christ Jesus. Lord God, our love did not convince your love to come down. But Lord, so great is your mercy and your grace that you, for love, desire to redeem, to restore, to reconcile us to yourself. Father, that we would have life and that we would have it in the full. Lord, we thank you for sending your Son to the world. Lord, that through him we would have relationship with you, who is love, to experience love itself in you through Jesus. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen.